I've entitled the message this morning, Be Being a Believer. Be Being a Believer. I believe that we are to be being a believer. If you ask if they were a believer, most of them would say yes. And if you would ask a born-again believer, one who has been born again, and he's not in an active state of having been backslidden, are you a believer? He would say, without a hesitation, yes. But what is a believer? I could hardly get out into 8th Avenue this morning. There were so many cars cruising around looking for their church, because it's Easter, you know. And I suppose that as they would go to their church on Easter and on Christmas, if you would ask them, are you a believer? They would say, yes. Yes. In fact, there are thousands of Christians, people who have given their lives to Christ one time or another, that are no longer going to any church, and they're no longer praying, except maybe a few words at bedtime or at mealtime, kind of mechanical. They're not reading the Bible. They're not witnessing. They don't feel any particular love for God. And they would quickly say, yes, I am a believer. If you knock at the door, yes, I am a believer. What is a believer? Well, we must define the word believer before we consider what it entails. But before we define the word believer, we must first decide what definition to use. Some, it would say, a believer is one who believes that there is a God. And others would say, no, I don't agree with that. A believer is one who has confessed his sins to the Lord and has asked Him to come into his life and accepted Him as his Lord and Savior. If he's ever done that, then he is a believer, regardless of his present state, even if he's not going to church, living for God, or doing anything. You know, once saved, always saved. He is a believer. Another would say, no, I don't agree with that. I believe that a believer is one who not only was born again at a particular time in history, has given the Lord his life and heart, accepted him as his Savior, and his Lord and his Master, confessing his sins to him, but continues to walk under the grace of God, continues to keep his sins taken care of by the Lord, even if he doesn't have any faith in God to speak about, for trusting him for hardly anything, even though he's running his own life and living a very poor life, he is a believer. Another would say, no, I think a believer is one who has not only done all of these things, but one also, he's walking free of sin, then he is a believer. Well, I would like to appeal to the judge of all the earth to decide the question and to decide where we are to look for a proper definition of believer. And I believe that he has handed down a dogmatic legal precedent in Psalms 119, verse 89, as to at least to where the source is. And so we find in the 89th verse, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, notice he didn't say thy word. He said thy word. This shows here the truth of a unity of thought, a unity of design. The whole is one. The scriptures are one. They make up his word. It's settled in heaven. There's no argument in heaven. The angels aren't debating the question. There it is clearly established who is the authority and what is truth and where the answers lie. But it's not settled in the minds of men on earth. They are still debating and wrangling over the question. But I do want you to know that it's settled in the mind of God concerning the men on earth and concerning the earth. It may not be settled in the minds of men, but it's settled upon in God's mind already. And whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. Some people say, oh, I don't believe God is going to send you to hell. And I told people, I said, well, it doesn't really make a bit of difference what you believe. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. Some say, well, I sure can't see that. And I say, well, whether you can see it or whether you can't see it, he's going to do whatever he's determined to do. Whatever he said he's going to do it anyway. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. A lot of people have the fantastic notion that if they don't believe, if they believe it this way, that's the way it's going to be. But it's not going to be the way you believe it. It's going to be the way he's going to do it. In the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 48, Jesus settled the question by saying, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now, the Jews might say, I don't believe that you are the Messiah. We don't believe that. He said, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. My words will judge you in the last day before the Father. Well, we believe in the Father, but not in you. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father, and he shall die in his sins. Well, we disagree with you in that, though, you have to understand. We disagree with you. The whole Jewish nation disagrees with you. It doesn't make any difference if we disagree or not. My words are still going to judge you, and you're still going to be without salvation. We love God. It doesn't make any difference what you think you love. You love your conception of God, but when you see him manifest in the flesh, you hate him. Nevertheless, it'll be so, because he said so. Jesus said, I am truth. The word is settled. It's unalterable. It will not change. The Hebrew word, settled, my word is forever settled in heaven, is a military term. It has this significance to it. It's saying this. It's saying that in heaven, the whole host of heaven, it has been marshaled in a strict order and array and rank, having known where the authority is, that when the commander-in-chief says it, something, that is the command that is to be obeyed, is perfectly settled in heaven. In the minds and hearts of all those that are there, in the great host. And so it means that not only there is no argument, but it means that there is no argument, they've accepted it, it's settled, and therefore, in action, it has been placed into action, and they have all been marshaled under his authority, and it's all settled. That's what it means. It creates a great weight of thought. I was driving along a highway one time, and I saw a sign that said 82 degrees. I drove a little further, and another sign said 89 degrees. Now what am I to do? Which one is right? Which is the authority? The 82 or the 89? I wasn't sure that either one were right. There was a story that back in the Midwest, there was a little tiny town, and there was a factory at the edge of the town. And the factory foreman wanted to know when to blow the whistle. The starting whistle, and the noon whistle, and the quitting whistle. And he'd get to work before 8 o'clock, and he would call up the telephone operator in that little town to ask for the time, which people frequently didn't want to know the time. They all called the telephone operator. So he called the operator and said, can you tell me what time it is? He said, well, it's 7 minutes to 8. He said, thank you. He'd set the clock in the factory 7 minutes to 8. And then at 8 o'clock, he'd blow a whistle, and 12 o'clock, he'd blow a whistle, and 4 o'clock, he'd blow a whistle. And when he called in to ask for the time, he never said, this is a certain factory, what time is it? He just said, can you tell me the time? The operator didn't know who was calling. But what he didn't know was that the operator would come to work and look on the wall, and the wall would say, the clock would say 2 minutes after eight. If you look at a watch, and watch would say 2 minutes before eight. And she wasn't quite sure what time it was, so she would set the, when she heard the factory whistle, she'd set the clock by the factory whistle. So the factory was setting the whistles by the telephone operator, who was setting the whistles by the setting the clock by the factory whistle. She needed some authority to, which is right, my wristwatch or the clock? And not knowing, she chose the factory. They ought to know. They blow the whistle every morning, big factory, they ought to know. So she set it by the factory whistle. They had to have some authority to blow the whistle, so they called the telephone operator. Everybody calls the telephone operator, from what time it is, in a little town like that. And there they were, going in circles. There's a lot of running around in circles downhill. Where's the authority for these things? But I'm glad that we can know the authority is forever settled in heaven. So let's let God set the standard. And said, well, I think. Now, in the New Testament Greek, the word believer is not a noun. It is a present participle of a verb, which means that a believer is one who is believing. He is believing. Therefore, when one ceases to believe, he ceases to be a believer. How can you be a believer if you don't believe? And since there is no noun, there is no such thing as a believer in New Testament Greek. It is one who is believing. That's all the Bible knows anything about. One who is believing. Knows nothing about a believer. There's only one who is believing. So you're either all believing or you're not believing. But we think, what is a believer? Oh, I gave my heart to God in 1939. I believed in him that time because I've got a lot of doubts since. I'm a believer, see. We think we're believing even if we're not believing. Most of the world thinks they're believers. But now that we know that the scriptural, the authority is what the Holy Ghost has written in Greek, in the Greek New Testament, you are no longer a believer because men have defined you as a believer because you joined the church, you went through a catechism, or you got saved in 1938. You are a believer if you are in the state of believing. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and I'm going to be reading from Kenneth Reese's translation quite a bit today. It's called the New Testament, an expanded translation. It has commentary in it. It is not perfect, but it is a unique translation that is very valuable in that he has allowed himself the privilege of using all the words necessary. It's not a paraphrase either. To use all the words necessary to expand the thought into the best of his knowledge as to what the Greek was really saying. And so it might take a several words or a sentence to explain what the Greek is saying, and he wanted to spend particular time, he wanted to be particularly be concerned about verbs and tenses and prepositions and things like this. And so, because he has done a good job in bringing you the Greek tense, which is not past, present, and future, but whether it's punctilio, one time, or continuing action, I am reading it that you might see the continuing action, because the theme and title of my message is Be Being a Believer, one who is believing. And so we're showing a lineal or a continuous action of believing. And in Acts 5:14, in the King James Bible, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. Believers were added to the Lord. Well, now, of course, you can't... you can't interpret that to mean that you already believe and then you're added to the Lord, but you can, as you're believing, be added to the church of God, of Christ. And we see in Acts 5:14, and those believing on the Lord were the more constantly being added to the number, crowds of men and women. Those believing in the Lord. those believing, not a believer, but those believing. They came in during the state of believing. Now, the Greek present tense usually implies a continuing action, especially what they call the progressive present, or the imperfect tense. It's imperfect, it hasn't been completed yet. The imperfect tense in Greek is a panorama unfolding before you. It's unfolding. It's like I'm watching a moving picture. It's continually moving. That is the imperfect tense. And we're going to see the imperfect tense in the scriptures to bring this truth of being a believer. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Kenneth Reese, in bringing the Greek tense into action, says this: The sheep which are mine are in the habit of listening to my voice. Or he could have said, are continuing to listen to my voice, or are listening to my voice. And I know them by experience. And they take the same road that I take with me. And I give to them life eternal, and they shall positively not perish, never. And no one will snatch them by force out of my hand. Now the reason that they shall, and this double positive, positively not perish, never, is because they'll take the same road that he takes. And the reason that no one will snatch them by force out of his hand is they're following him, therefore he will protect them because they are following. But if you're on a different road, and you're not following him, then they can go ahead and eat you up, the wolves can, because he's not there to protect you because you haven't followed them. In Galatians 5:17, your thumbnail. Galatians 5:16, I mean to be saying. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Rotherham has, by Spirit, be walking. Be walking, continuing action. Kenneth Reese has, habitually be walking. Continually. I want to read you a little bit from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You won't be able to follow me because I'll be reading in the Kenneth Reese translation, kind of at random, where I've marked some places, so that you can see the Greek tense in action in a continuing way. So just listen as you will. Now notice this. What is a believer? He is one who is believing and who is doing and who is acting. Now listen to it. Be becoming, therefore, imitators of God. Be ordering your behavior within the sphere of love. Stop, therefore, becoming joint participants with them. For you at one time were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. As children of light, be habitually conducting yourselves. So, and stop having fellowship with the unfruitful works of this darkness, but rather be rebuking them, so as to bring out confession and conviction. Be waking up, he who is sleeping, and arise from the dead, and there shall shine upon you the Christ. Be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are conducting yourself, not as unwise ones, but as wise ones, buying up the continuing action, I'm emphasizing every continuing action, for yourselves the opportune time, because the days are pernicious. On this account, stop becoming those who are without reflection or intelligence, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is, and stop being intoxicated with wine, in which state of intoxication is profligacy, but be constantly controlled by the Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit, something along that line, as the Greek is, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always concerning all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, putting yourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, in the New Testament Greek, if you read the Greek tense, you'll keep finding that linear action all the way along. It will read much different because Greek tense is not past or present or future. And so most all translators have taken out, have not expressed the Greek tense because it's not in the English idiom to express tenses by continuing action. It reads kind of funny. It falls upon our ears a little bit odd. So they just eliminate it. But the truth that is wrapped up in that Greek tense, which is either a one-time action or one time and then going on, going on and then stopping, or that's continuing. And this is that continuing action. If you'll begin to see that the believer is one who is continuing in the Lord. He is in a state of believing. You read a little further. I am constantly thanking my God for the whole remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making supplication for all of you with joy. I am thanking my God constantly for your joint participation with me. And this is the constant purport of my definite petitions, namely that your love yet more and more might overflow. The only thing that follows is that in every manner, whether in pretense or in truth, whether insincerely or sincerely, Christ is being proclaimed. And in this I am rejoicing, and I will certainly continue to be rejoicing. No, I'm skipping, you understand, from point to point. I am hearing the things concerning you, namely that you are standing firm in one spirit, holding your ground, with one soul, contending as a team of athletes do, in perfect cooperation with one another for the faith. All things be constantly doing, without discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings, and without discussions. Be constantly rejoicing in the Lord, for whose sake I have been caused to forfeit all things, past tense, and I am still counting them done, in order that I might gain. I not only have done it, but I am continuing to do it. When Jesus, they use the same tense, and Jesus said, it stands written. The Greek is, it is written, it is written. The tense is, it was written, and it stands written. And it continues to be written. You see, this is right here, it's where a lot of Christians get into trouble. They know what the Word of God says, and they were a believer in this particular thing that God is their strength. They have power over the devil. God will see them through. They were a believer in that, and they were rejoicing. But now they have come to a place, and they do not and cannot now say, Satan, it stands and is standing written. It is standing written. All these truths, they no longer are saying it is standing written. Well, I don't know. I think God's let me down. He's forgotten me. God has just forgotten me. What's happened? Are they a believer? No. They were a believer, but now they have wavered and lost the faith. I didn't say lost the faith of salvation. I said lost the faith of whatever we're talking about. They are no longer believing. They are no longer in the act of believing. So they are now doubting. They are a doubter. Are they a believer? No, they're a doubter. Because they're not believing, they're doubting. And they are now saying, God will not see me through. But if we'll take it and put it all back into the imperfect tense and say, God is seeing me through, His Word is standing written, and it is the present truth. You see, everything is a present day truth. We read an old Bible, but it's a present day reality and a present day truth. So we have to be being a believer, not just saying, once I believed it, but I believe it sometimes. We have to be believing. Amen? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things have the character of truth, whatever things are... Now, I want you to get this message. It's a good one. Whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever excellence there is, or fit object of praise, these things make the subject of careful reflection. The things also which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things habitually practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. One who is constantly infusing strength in me. See? God is constantly giving me strength, he's saying, Paul is saying. But I am seeking the fruit which is accumulating to your account. There is a continual accumulating of fruit to your account. Your account, your bank account in heaven is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. How do they look at your bank account every so often and keep finding what it is? Every so often people go to the bank account and look and see how it's growing. And they're putting away savings. If you're putting away a couple hundred months savings, those people particularly like to keep going and looking at it every so often. If you could just get a peek into heaven every so often and get a look at your savings up there, it's constantly being accumulated. You might wish to spend less down here and spend more up there. I am giving thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning you, constantly offering petitions, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the divine sacrificial love which you constantly have for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid aside for you in heaven, concerning which you heard before in the word of truth of the good news which is present with you, even as also it is in the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. And I could go on and on and on. It's the same thing. Continuing, believing, working, accumulating, letting it work in you. Now, what power and glory is there in these kind of testimonies? Once I gave my heart to the Lord, I used to feel a great love for Jesus. When I was first saved, I witnessed a lot. I used to really feel God's power in me. I repented of my sins 5 years ago. I used to be able to trust God for things. There's what power is in that kind of a testimony? What glory is there in that kind of a testimony? The question is, are you trusting God for things? Are you keeping in a state of repentance? Are you keeping in a state of humility? Are you feeling God's power in you? Are you witnessing a lot? Are you walking in the love of God? Are you now living, see, not where you once did? Too many Christians are trying to hang their hat on what they once did. But it's not what you once did. It's not how you start. It's how you finish up that counts. The question is, are you now believing for what the needs of your spiritual and physical and mundane life? Are you now a believer? You are now a believer if you are now believing. That will answer the question whether you are a believer. It gets quite a different answer than when we started out, isn't it? Just to go out and door to door, are you a believer? Oh yeah, I'm a believer. Are you a believer? Well, now over here it says, but the Holy Spirit, well, now, I don't know about, you know, it isn't all inspired. I mean, it could be, Paul could have gotten, oh, I thought you were a believer. I thought you were believing. Well, what's your speaking tongues business? Well, right over here, in the book of Mark, it says right here, we don't do that. Well, over here it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. You believe? Well, that's not a part of all categories. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe are you a believer in the Bible? Are you believing in the Bible? If you're believing in the Bible, if you are believing in the Bible, then you are believing. This is what it says right here. You are believing. If you are believing, you'll want it. Are you believing? There are lots of people that think they're believing, they're not believing. Now, what is a true Christian? A true Christian. A true Christian is one who is following Christ. Not one who did some act, who was sorry for his sins and cried because he was a sinner 14 years ago. A supposing you were sorry for your sins 14 years ago, you repented of your sins, and you asked Him to forgive you, and you believe that He forgave you, but you haven't followed Him since. Are you following Him? Since a Christian is one who is a Christian, a follower of Christ, how can you be a follower if you don't follow Him? Doesn't make sense. A lot of people think they're followers of Christ, and they don't follow Him at all. Therefore, you're not a Christian. You see? God's word settled in heaven. That's His definition. The gospel. If supposing you were sorry for your sins 14 years ago, you repented of your sins, and you asked Him to forgive you, and you believe that He forgave you, but you haven't followed Him since. Are you following Him? Since a Christian is one who is a Christian, a follower of Christ, how can you be a follower if you don't follow Him? Doesn't make sense. A lot of people think they're followers of Christ, and they don't follow Him at all. Therefore, you're not a Christian. You see? God's word settled in heaven. That's His definition. You may have all kinds of different signs out here saying different things, but you're not a follower unless you're following. How can you be out? Can you imagine? That there's Christ, and He goes up to Jerusalem, He's going around, and there's some person, He's going out some other way. And what are you? I'm a follower of Christ. Well, how come you're not following Him? How can you be a follower of Christ if you're not following Him? What is a disciple? Are you a disciple of Christ? A disciple is one who sits at his master's feet and as in the schooling process of learning. He's in school. He's learning. He's listening. He's believing. And he has great admiration for his master. He's a disciple. He's attached himself to me. He's such a devoted student that he will sit at his feet, copy every word, and he'll go out and he'll imbibe all the philosophy, and he'll go out and he'll emanate it. That's what a disciple is. Now, if you come to that school and you don't believe a word of it, you're just, you know, going to give a contrary report or just to see what he has to say, or you want to argue with him, and you're sitting learning, listening to the same thing, you're not a disciple. To be a disciple, you have to believe it and emanate it, follow it, practice it, or you're not a believer. You're not a disciple. What is a true ambassador? A true ambassador is one who is representing his government by giving forth the thinking, the feelings, the philosophy, and the various things that they agree to do, unless the word. But if you are not truly in the act of being an ambassador, if you do not represent your nation. Supposing in 1920 you represent a nation and you still call yourself an ambassador, but you haven't represented. In fact, you say, well, now our country, we'll buy back all of this, we'll loan you $200 million, and we'll do this, we'll do that, and your country never said any such thing, and they're not going to do it. You are not an ambassador. You're not a true ambassador. To be a true ambassador of Jesus Christ, you are now in the act of representing Him as He really is, His real true words, what He's really saying to the people. There are groups of people who have given themselves the name ambassadors of Christ. Now, if you represent Christ in a false light, His teaching in a false light, and you're not representing Him as He really is and what He really will do, you are not a true ambassador for Christ. What is a true servant? A true servant is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of his master. He does not live for himself, but for his master. He is an obedient servant. He goes about doing what his master wants done. That is a true servant. Now, if a person does not obey and does not do what the master says, he is not a true servant. If the master says, now I want all the water pots filled, I want you to water all the flowers in the garden, and I want you to scrub this hall before I go home tonight, and he leaves, the person goes out, lays down out in the lawn all day, Prince of London says, who are you? He says, oh, I'm the king's servant. Looking much of a servant to me. They came and said, Master. He said, wait a minute. If you say call me Master, that means that you're a servant. Why call me Master and do not my commandments? You can't be a servant unless you obey me. You're not a servant. You're just calling yourself a servant. What you call yourself is not important. So important is what you are. I asked a question one time, and a little boy, I called him up here, and I asked him, and I said, now, if you, and this is a little riddle, you know, this grade school level, that if you call a cow's tail a leg, how many legs does a cow have? And most of the kids would say five. And then the answer is no, four. Calling the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. He only has four legs. Even if you do call it a leg. Six. You can call yourself an ambassador, you can call yourself a Christian, you can call yourself a disciple, you can call yourself anything, but you're not unless you are. What is a true lover? A true lover is one who is loving. Is one who is loving. You have to love to be a lover. See? Maybe we'll, well, bless God, I love your brother. No, you don't love him. No.
I do too love you. What do you mean to say I don't love you? I do love your brother.
No, you don't love me.
I just said I did, didn't I?
Yeah, that's what you said. It isn't what you're doing. You see. By your fruits you shall know them. You go find a big sign of an apple tree, saying pear tree. It's still an apple tree. Well, the sign says pear tree, and says by the official Department of Agriculture. I can't help what the sign says. By your fruits you shall know them. That is, see? It is what it is, because what the sign says. A lot of people got in trouble over in Germany, the American soldiers. They were going down the line, and the commander says, now, you go down to Burgdorf. They came out of the corner, and they looked at the sign, and said, 14 kilometers to Burgdorf. And they said, well, it's down that way. They didn't left, went that way. If they didn't know, the Germans had picked up the sign and changed it. It was down that way. They would change the sign around. You can follow a lot of people with a lot of signs pointing in different directions. But Burgdorf is now wherever the sign's pointing. And it's not even where it's claimed to be, necessarily. It is where it is. What is a minister, a true minister? We also see ministers of the gospel, ministering to one another, ministering the gospel, ministering the grace of God. A true minister of the grace of God is one who is ministering the grace of God. Some people think that you're a minister of the grace of God if they join the church. Or if they repent at the altar, that makes them a minister of the grace of God. No, you're not ministering the grace of God unless you're ministering the grace of God. What is a true workman? We're to be workers together with God. A true worker is one who is working. If you come out and you find a person laying on his back, and every day you see him laying down, and he never works, you say, who are you? He says, I'm the workman. No, you can't be the workman. Oh, I am the workman. No, you're not a workman. Oh, yes, I got my time card right here. I checked in, 8 to 8, and out the gate, and I'm getting paid for it, too, see? Well, you may be getting paid for being a workman, but you're not a workman. See? You can be paid for getting a workman without being a workman. A lot of people go around as a sign, I'm a worker, but they're not working. Are you, I'm a worker for Christ. No, you're not. You're not a worker for Christ unless you're working for Christ. I'm a witness for Christ. You're not a witness for Christ unless you're witnessing for Christ. What is a true priest? The Bible says we are a kingdom of priests. A whole kingdom of mediators between God and man. You're not a kingdom, you're not a part of that kingdom of priests unless you are in the officiating business and you are yourself officiating. That is, you are representing God to the lost, and you're representing the lost to God. That is, you're praying for them. You're praying for them, interceding for them, and then you're pointing Christ to them. And unless you are in the act of pointing Christ to them and taking them before God, you are not an active part in the kingdom of priests that God has called us to. You know, there are thousands of Christians that go to church all their life, and they believe that they are active ambassadors, witnesses, that they are active priests, the kingdom of priests. That's us, they say. And they have never won a soul to Christ. In fact, a lot of them have never even tried to win a soul. A lot of them have never even told anybody. And they think, oh yeah, they take that scripture, we are a kingdom of priests, praise the Lord, that's us. Well, I hope that isn't us. I would certainly, if I were the high priest, I'd be pretty upset at priests who did that kind of priestly work, wouldn't you? How long have you been a priest? 14 years. How many times have you acted as a priest? None. Is he a priest? What kind of a priest is that? What is a true believer? A true believer is one who is believing. You say, well, am I lost? I'm not believing. No, what does that mean? Am I lost? I don't know, are you? If you have given your life to Christ, you have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your life, confessed your sins, accept Him as your Lord. And that means as your master. That means you're a servant. That means you're obeying Him. But if you have allowed Him to work in your heart so that you are born again, been born into the family of God, been adopted into a lively hope, and He is your Father, and you are a son, then you are a son of God in His family. Now, I didn't say you're lost, but you are a son. You may be an immature son. You may be a disappointing son. You may be a failing son. You may be a carnal son. You may be an undisciplined son. You may be a rebellious son. Or more hopefully, you may be a mature son. You may be a likable son. You may be a disciplined son. You may be a helpful son. Or you may have legally withdrawn from the family and have taken your name, changed your name, therefore you are no son. Or you may never have been adopted in the first place. If you haven't, of course, been born again, you haven't been adopted. So you may still be a son. But don't just be satisfied with being a son. Let's be a good son. Let's be a disciplined son, a likable son. Because if you don't, if you're a rebellious son, you might get to a place where you'll finally take legal steps to get out of the family. In which case, a son can legally. He can legally. He can come to age and he can legally go down to the courts and say, I no longer want to be a part of that family. I want my name changed. And I withdraw myself from all parts of that family, and he no longer is a part of that family legally. You can do that if you want to. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is his commandment? Have faith in God. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Be believing. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. Understand.